Thank you for listening to Remnant Bible Fellowship. This is Brother Jonathan. Today we're going to be talking about baptism. I know that in the last episode that I talked about baptism, about two or three episodes ago, there were some things that I didn't talk about regarding baptism. I didn't mention or go over. So I wanted to do a brief episode just talking very straightforward about baptism. What is it? Who is to be baptized? When are they to be baptized? And how? So let's get right into it. What is baptism really? Now, as we looked at the last time I talked about baptism in the episode on Matthew chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, and baptism, baptism is simply an outward expression of your profession of faith in Christ. It is not the cause of receiving the Spirit of God, and it is not an instrument of grace. That is about salvation. The only kind of grace that you receive in baptism is the grace from obeying the commandment of God. If you can, that's the maximum extent of grace that you will, just because you're obeying the commandment of God. It does not mean that they are being saved by partaking in this. People can be established in the Lord before they are baptized. That does happen sometimes. My wife was very young when she was converted, and her family did not have a regular church fellowship. They didn't live in an area where there were sound churches. They were kind of going back and forth between some, so there wasn't a sound church where they could just plant their feet. So my wife was never taught about the necessity of baptism, and she was never really given the opportunity for a number of years. After some time, though, when they were visiting an out of state, a friend of her parents baptized her at his fellowship, because he was the pastor of that fellowship. But this doesn't mean that she wasn't saved or that she didn't grow. But it certainly wasn't ideal. The early Christians so closely associated believers' baptism with your profession of faith that it was common to not be allowed to fellowship or partake in communion unless you had been baptized. The only exception was if you gave your life for Christ before you were saved. In that sense of them considering you to truly be a Christian. Because that obviously showed a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And the Ante-Nicene Fathers, some of the writers refer to it as baptism of blood, meaning your blood because you died because you were a professing Christian. So, yes, that is all that baptism is. And you have to consider in the New Testament, people will look at Romans chapter 6 and they will get confused. And we looked at some quote-unquote problem passages that last episode. I really don't think there's any that really could be confused except for the one in 2 Peter. But whenever you have to consider which book you're reading, which context you're reading. The book of Acts is a historical book. It is a record of history. And so it is historical narrative. This is part of basic hermeneutics and understanding the New Testament. When you're reading something like Romans, it is straight doctrinal teaching. Paul is writing to them about doctrine. He's talking to them about salvation in general and what's the role of Israel. He's answering questions, too. And he's kind of straightening them out in their understanding of doctrine for pretty much the first half of the book. And so he is talking from a doctrinal perspective. You know, we say that baptism is a symbol. And so in those contexts, Paul was kind of talking about what it is symbolizing. And so sometimes what baptism symbolizes, people confuse with the symbol itself. Sort of the object of the symbol, which is you being immersed into the body of Jesus Christ as a believer, being born of the Spirit of God and born again, they will confuse that with the symbol that is meant to picture that, which is believer's baptism. And so you have to take into account which book you're reading, the context, and things like that. Now next, who is to be baptized? And that's the next question that should be asked, is who exactly is supposed to be baptized? Well, as we look in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we read, Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. In some translation, the word underlying make disciples in the New American Standard Bible, which is the one I'm reading, is instead translated as teach. And it's in the Greek text, it's the verb form of the word for a disciple. So some translations will translate it as go ye therefore and teach all nations, like in the King James Version, and others will have go therefore and make disciples. It has the same meaning, though. Someone who follows and adheres to the teachings of someone is their disciple. And like I said, the Greek text has the verb form of the word where we get the word disciple, mathetes. So this is why some will just make clear it. You're going and you're making disciples. And so this passage in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, this is the Great Commission. It, in essence, encapsulates our marching orders as Christians. It also explains why we baptized. It's a commandment from God. We are to go and make disciples out of all the nations of the earth. These disciples are to be baptized, and then they are to be taught how to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He says to teach them all things whatsoever he had commanded them. It is disciples who are to be baptized. So it is Christians who are to be baptized. And we see this in the pattern of the history of the early Christians in the book of Acts. We can read in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 37 through 41. This is the day of Pentecost. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. It's Acts 2, 37 through 41. And so here it says, those who had received his word, that is the gospel that Peter was presenting them with. And so it is those who received his word that were baptized. If you go to Acts chapter 8, verses 12 through 16, we read, "But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." And so you see that in these passages, that it is those who believe the gospel who are to be baptized. These are called disciples. By believing the gospel and following through with baptism as your profession of faith, you are committing yourself to the teachings of Jesus Christ and the salvation that only he can provide, and it is your public testimony of that. So next, let's consider, when are they to be baptized? And so we'll be reading several passages throughout the book of Acts. And I go to the book of Acts because it is the book of the history of the early church. And so you can see the pattern. What did they do? Whereas usually in the rest of the New Testament, it is doctrinal teaching, explaining like the why about things. In Acts 2:41, we read, "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls." So we see here that they were baptized, and that day were added to the fellowship of the believers. So that same day they were baptized when they had received the gospel and were professing faith in Christ as Messiah. Let's read Acts chapter 8, verses 12 through 16 again, which we had just read, but I want to read it again. "But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so here, after they believed, Philip, who was one of the first deacons, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, that is the gospel, they were being baptized. And then even when Simon Magus believed, he was baptized and then continued with Philip. And so by the time that John and Peter came down, these people had already been baptized. So very soon, immediately after they received the gospel, they were baptized. Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 18. This is talking about the conversion of Paul. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. So here, you know, Saul had been praying for 3 days after really being revealed to him that Jesus of Nazareth actually was the Messiah, and he had been persecuting the legitimate Messiah. And so he had been praying for 3 days, and God had made him blind. I mean, he had been fasting. And whenever Ananias came to him, whenever God told Ananias to come to him, Ananias came and prayed for Saul, and he received a sight. The first thing he did was he got up and was baptized. And next, in Acts chapter 10, whenever there was the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius, starting in verse 44 through 48, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. And so you see in different places when people receive the Spirit of God, are born of the Spirit of God, and these sorts of things. Some receive before they're baptized. Some, you know, as an example of Christ himself, which is not necessarily prescriptive for all believers. It's not necessarily an example. It's for a specific reason of whenever John the Baptist saw and knew that this was the Messiah. We know that from the text. That Christ himself was... Now, you have to be careful, too, because, of course, Christ himself had the Spirit of God. But in this, the anointing of the Spirit of God necessarily came on him when he was baptized for his ministry. And then you have places where it's afterwards, such as the Samaritans. So you could maybe make a case for Paul the Apostle. He received the Spirit of God, was immediately filled with the Spirit of God when his eyes were opened. You see what I mean? So there is nothing tied to, like we saw last episode, about baptism, water baptism, immerse being that which causes them to receive the Spirit of God and be saved. But here, you see that these Gentiles, whenever they believed in their heart, because it was while Peter was talking to them and explaining this to them, they believed and then were filled with the Spirit of God. And so water baptism was an afterthought, being like, well, they've already been, you know, God's already borne witness to them being born of the Spirit by, you know, we're seeing them speak in tongues and prophesy. So, you know, who's going to sit here and argue with God? Let's go ahead and have them be baptized in the name of Jesus. And so this is one of those very clear places where you see that it's just a sign. This is just an outward sign of your testimony of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 16, verses 14 through 15. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And so the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken, the gospel, and then she and her whole household were baptized. So as soon as after she heard the gospel, responded to it, she was baptized. Acts chapter 16, verses 30 through 33. And after he brought them out, he said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. So again, here is the gospel response to it. As soon as possible, he gets baptized. Acts chapter 18, verse 8. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. When they heard, they believed, they were being baptized. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there was a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so these were disciples of John the Baptist. They had traveled to Ephesus. And so this is some years later, too. And whenever they heard that Jesus was the Messiah they were waiting for, they believed in him, and then they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And so when we read these passages, we see that it was usually right after they believed the gospel that they were baptized. It should be as soon as someone demonstrates that they understand the gospel and that they are putting their trust in Christ alone for their salvation, that they should seek to be baptized as soon as possible. Next, let's consider how are they to be baptized? And this has become unnecessarily argued about. Let's look at two passages. Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, talking about John the Baptist, and all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, as they confessed their sins. And John chapter 3, verse 23. John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there. And people were coming and were being baptized. It's John chapter 3, verse 23. And so we see from these two passages that there was much water required for baptism. Now, these passages are referring to John's baptism of repentance and not to believers' baptism. But the only difference that we can discern is that of purpose. John's baptism was under the law of Moses for people who were repenting and confessing their sins to God in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. Believer's baptism is an outward show that you believe the gospel and are putting your trust in Christ alone for salvation. And you also have to remember the Greek word for the word baptism, it's actually just, you know, baptizo. We've kind of brought the Greek word over into English, and it means immersion or dipping. So even the very word itself kind of insinuates much water is needed. And now, I said this in the last episode where I talked about baptism, but I'm going to repeat this part. The early Christians got very much out of whack when it came to baptism, especially by the time of the Catholic Church being formed around the 4th century. And some people don't place the formation of the Catholic Church there. I do. The seeds were being sown, and it was pretty much there. But by the 4th century, it was definite. The teaching on baptism was definitely wrong, especially by the time of the Catholic Church being formed, wherever you place that. It was due to the influence of pagan and Greek philosophical thought that baptism started to be seen as a means of receiving the grace of God, to be saved by baptism. But this is not what the New Testament teaches or the earliest Christian writers. Here's a passage from the Didache, which is believed to be a first century document recording teaching from the apostles to new Gentile converts from paganism, which would be pretty much any Gentile, really. In the Didache, chapter 7, we read, "Regarding baptism, baptize as follows. After first explaining all these points, baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, in running water," like a river. "But if you have no running water, baptize in other water. And if you cannot in cold, then in warm. But if you have neither, pour water on the head 3 times in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Before baptism, let the baptizer and the candidate for baptism fast, as well as any others that are able. Require the candidate to fast 1 or 2 days previously. Now, it's important to remember that the Didache is an extra-biblical document. It is not scripture. There's some opinion in there. But we gather several things from this. To the early Christians, the method was not really important. It was preferable in certain ways and settings over others, but it was not mandatory. The type of water was not important, running, standing, or pouring in rare instances. The temperature of the water didn't matter, cold or warm. There's no mention of the Spirit of God having any part in this at all. Because some of the early Christians got the idea that, well, the Spirit of God comes down and it gets into the water, and that way, when you get dipped into the Spirit water, therefore, you're born of the Spirit. And that's where some of them came. It's a pagan concept being superimposed over the Scriptures. But there's no mention of anything like that in the Scriptures. There's no mention in this passage in the Didache of the need for it to be in a particular place, like some cults teach. You know, if you're not in their church, in their baptism, by one of their ordained people, they say it's not, you know, it's not binding. There's no mention of who is to do it. It does not say it has to be a bishop or pastor. It does not say it has to be a deacon. None of those things is mentioned in Scripture either. But it should be seen from the Scriptures, though, and from the meaning of the word as well, that baptism by immersion should be sought. That is, it should be that you dip the person entirely under the water, and they should be brought out again. Usually what is done is the person or persons doing the baptizing, they stand beside the person who is to be baptized. Then the person should proclaim their belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and their confidence in the gospel, the person who is making their profession. Then the baptizer helps to lean the person backward into the water until they are submerged, and then they bring them up again. This is the traditional way that a person is baptized. I did change a point in my description for most people's experience, though. Baptism is the time of the person being baptized, proclaiming their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Most churches simply have the baptizer, usually the pastor, say something about it for the person. I don't think that's right. I'm not saying it is sin or anything, but the person who is being baptized should be willing to say it themselves. It doesn't have to be a speech, doesn't have to be eloquent. You think about when it says that whenever the people were coming to John the Baptist to be baptized, they were publicly confessing their sins. Now, we're not told to do that in the New Testament for believer's baptism, but they were willing to publicly repent in that way. But whatever happens, it should be affirming their sincere belief in the gospel. Maybe something as simple as, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe that he died for my sins and rose again. You can kind of base it around 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, somewhere around there. Just a simple breakdown that they believe the gospel, they believe Jesus is the Son of God. And I do believe that there is something wrong if the person is not willing to do that, if they are not willing to publicly profess their faith in Christ around other Christians. What makes them think they're going to live for Christ out in the world? Now, I wanted to address a question really quick that does come up sometimes. Should children be baptized? And that does come up to some people. A question, because, you know, you wonder, okay, should we wait till they're older, that sort of thing? I believe that they absolutely should be allowed to be baptized as long as they can demonstrate that they understand the gospel and what its implications are, and that they are sincerely trusting in Christ. And I do want to say, though, that I despise what most congregations do, though, to children. They teach them an ABC, repeat after me type of gospel, where the child has memorized what to say but has no understanding of it. You should be able to ask them open-ended questions about their belief and they should be able to respond in their own way. Now, don't make it an academic exercise. You know, it doesn't need to be a seminary-level theological education. We should never overcomplicate the message of the gospel. But I just want to emphasize that we should be careful from that wrong kind of persuasion, which I call coercion and emotionally manipulating a child. And if I can give you an example, I have known that there are people who ask a child if they want to go to hell. And child obviously says no. And then the person will just go, well, repeat after me. And the child repeats what they're told with no understanding of what's going on and is told they are now a Christian. No, they're not. There was no personal understanding or exercising of faith on the part of that child. So be careful to not manipulate a child. But also remember what Christ said, Mark 10:13-14. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. So the disciples are hindering people from bringing children to Jesus to be blessed by him. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." So if the child can demonstrate a true understanding of the gospel, and they can tell you that they want to follow Jesus Christ with that kind of understanding, then let them, if you believe that they are sincere and that they do understand. Now, it should be obvious that infants cannot be baptized. An infant, a baby, cannot profess their own faith in Christ. They can't even talk. And this is something that very early on crept into Christianity because of Greek philosophy's ideas affecting the interpretation of Scripture. If you think that baptism saves you, what's your natural conclusion? Well, then baptize them as early as possible. That's why the early Christians fell into this kind of thinking, and the Catholic Church still does it. And certain denominations, or I don't know if you want to call them denominations anymore. And so anybody who does infant baptism is wrong. Only those who can personally understand the gospel and make up their own mind to believe in Christ are eligible for believer's baptism. Okay, I wanted to ask, and just kind of throw one more thing that does sometimes come up regarding baptism. Should people ever be rebaptized? There are times when a person is being saved and converted to the truth from a cult. There are many cults that profess themselves to be quote-unquote Christian, who have some form of baptism. Cults like the Seventh-day Adventists, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, who call themselves Mormons, the Watchtower Society, Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Roman Catholic Church, etc. There are many other examples that could be given. But these types of cults like to proclaim that they are Christian, or the true Church of Christ, and have a kind of baptism usually. My belief is that those who are saved out of these groups need to be rebaptized. I believe it absolutely should be done, because baptism is a way to proclaim your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. By not rebaptizing someone from these groups, you are in essence saying that the form of teaching that they had received before was acceptable, so as to have no need. And this is historically how it has been understood in the church, in Christianity. When groups like the Anabaptists, who did have some problems of their own, but were nevertheless brethren, started to proclaim that those who were baptized as infants in the Roman Catholic Church needed to be rebaptized, it started a firestorm of anger because it was seen as denying Roman Catholic authority. And I say rightly so. So if someone is coming out of a religion or group that denies the true gospel of Jesus Christ or his identity as the only begotten Son of God, then they should definitely be rebaptized. Now, somebody's going from Baptist to Pentecostal or something, as long as they had a true understanding of the gospel, I don't think it's necessary. And sometimes it's just kind of a slap in the face. So remember, everything about baptism is based upon the understanding of the gospel. That is what it should picture. You are partaking of your faith in Jesus Christ as the unique Son of God. Now, I hope that you in some way learned something about something in this episode. For some people, this is all just repeating what you already knew. But I wanted to do a straightforward talk about baptism because some people have questions. Next time, which may be a couple weeks out, I'm not sure yet, we will continue going through the book of Matthew and finishing up chapter 3 as we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It can be a pretty divisive issue, but I believe it is necessary to discuss it. It irritates me when people do refuse to discuss it. And I may end up devoting multiple episodes to talk about it, according to the Lord's will. Some people get very disillusioned about this, and so you have people all over the spectrum, and there's just confusion. That's the best way that I could think of to describe the issue of baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, is it a second work of grace? Is it subsequent to salvation? Does somebody need to speak in tongues to be saved? You know, all sorts of things like that. Do you need to tarry, you know, for hours a day, and you know, and just never leave the altar or something until it happens? You know, there's all sorts of these questions that people get told depending on what your background and experience is. And so I want to go over it to my own satisfaction. And as some of you have listened a long time know, I've mentioned that I'm going to talk about this before and have put it off. But now it fits the context of what we're talking about in Matthew, and so we're going to devote the time to it.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Bible Fellowship. We do hope and pray that you would commit your life to Christ and continue in Him. We desire to see people seeking Jesus Christ and coming to know Him personally. If you have questions about salvation, the Bible, or your own walk with Christ, please contact Brother Jonathan by email. Brother John, that's J-O-N, at remnantbiblefellowship.com. That's Brother John at remnantbiblefellowship.com.